I always appreciate it when Kyle comes to sing. I don't know if I've ever told you. You don't mind me telling, do you, Kyle?
I don't know what you're going to say.
Do you trust me, Kyle? One day Kyle is going to be ready to preach his very first sermon, and he promised me that he would preach it right here. And I look forward to that. I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 37. I don't know that I've ever preached very many psalms on Sunday morning since I've been here. And so we're going to look at Psalm 37, and I want us to read together verses 1 through 11. And I'm going to make a statement, and I hope that by the time we get done here in about 20 minutes, you'll understand and appreciate it. This is the truth, and it says simply this: nothing with God is more than everything without Him. Psalm 37, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Read together. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully, but his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son. And I pray now that your Holy Spirit would speak in each heart for Jesus' sake. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. I hear all the time on TV that things are getting better. And every Tuesday, when we do loaves and fishes, we have new people that have never had to have assistance before that are coming. I've heard that things are going great. And on Thursday, the stock market fell over 300 points. I've heard that things are doing great, and you know what? I don't believe it. There is a lot of evil in this world, and all you have to do is watch the news, and to tell you the truth, I'm about to quit watching it. Last night, in Tampa, two young teenage boys were shot. I think somebody gets shot in Tampa every night. I'm not sure. I look around the world and I see the Israelites and the Ishmaelites still at it, and people dying there, Israel and the Palestinians. I see an airplane with just innocent people gunned down out of the sky. You see, we live in a time where there's lots of evil in the world. The result is a lot of fear and uncertainty. A lot of discouragement and despair. A lot of hurt and anguish. Well, now, what's God's answer to all of this? Our text gives us some real help and a world of hope. This psalm is a little bit different than many that you find in the book of Psalms. This is, rather than being a hymn, and you know, so many of the psalms were to be sung at the festal days and sung in worship. This is not one of those kind of psalms. It wasn't meant to be a hymn or even a poem. Rather, it's an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet, and for that reason, I think it probably is a little disjointed. It lacks general organization. It's a collection of wisdom sayings, but the central theme is that holds it together is that evil gain is temporary, while following in God's will has its eternal reward. Now, the instructions that we see in these 11 verses are kind of like the Old Testament equivalent to putting on the armor of God, as we read it in Ephesians 6. And you remember, it tells you to put on the armor of God, and the armor of God is simply faith and trust and hope. And so when we think about those things, let's look at our text and see if we can gain some help and some insight, not just for you, but to share with the people every day that you come in contact that are disgusted and discouraged and down and out. First of all, the passage tells us, do not fret. It says it must be important because it says it in verse 1, in verse 7, and also in verse 8, do not fret. It's important because you need to understand that the root of fretting is very simply to distrust and to doubt God's justice. There are some things in this world that I don't ever need to fret, to worry about, because they're God's business. And a lot of times our problem is a problem of perspective. Do you ever know somebody in your life that just has to mind your business? Anybody in your life you'd like to one day just say to them, mind your own business? Wouldn't that just feel good? But the truth is, we don't do it so many times because, after all, we're civilized, gentle people. But you sure would feel good, wouldn't it? I wonder what God would like to say to some of us who are always in his business. And we pray and tell him what to do in the prayer. We pray answers instead of praying requests. Instead of simply laying our hearts at the feet of God, we tell him how to do it. You see, these instructions are meant to help us. And the first thing that we need to do is get a proper perspective on what's our business and what is not. And I guarantee you that judgment and retribution are not our business. God said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will recompense." God knows. Do you believe God knows? You say, God knows what? God knows everything. Now that settles it for me. Do you believe that God knows? Well, God does know, and in his own time will bring about justice. A lot of times we just have trouble with God's timing, don't we? You know, to dwell on seeming injustice produces bitter anger and wrath in the life of the child of God. And fretting is to dwell on something until it becomes an obsession and a root of bitterness welling up inside, destroying all of your peace and all of your joy. And so the Bible says, fret not. Don't do it. Don't fret. The opposite of fretting is trusting. I love verse 3. It's a wonderful verse. And it tells us that we're to trust in the Lord for good, and that we're to dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Trust and dwell, it's a look at the relationship that we have with God. To trust is to accept my circumstances because God knows what's going on. You know, sometimes when I pray, I have to giggle. I know that's not reverent, but God knows me. And sometimes I have to giggle when I find myself telling God what I know he already knew. But sometimes I just have to tell him how I feel. Don't you have to do that? But the truth is that God knows what's going on. And so to trust then is to accept my circumstances. Now, I'm not saying roll over and play dead. I'm talking about circumstances, first of all, that I didn't bring on myself, and secondly, that I can't help. Are there some things that you can't help? You know, there are a lot of people who have trouble admitting that. They think they can do all things. And what they need to understand is the only way to do all things is through Christ, who strengthens me. But it's not in me to do all things. It's in Christ. And so to trust is to accept my circumstances. God knows what's going on. Dwelling simply means, and I like that word dwelling. He says, dwell in the land and cultivate righteousness. Dwell in the land. It simply means to not just be resigned to what's going into my lot in life. Oh, did you ever see somebody in that mode? And they just, well, you know, I just have to accept that because that's my lot in life. And I want to say, you ought to be on TV on As the Stomach Turns or one of those other things, you know? Come on. It's just my lot in life. Well, that's not what the Bible says. God said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, and not wring their hands in despair. Dwelling simply means not just being resigned to my lot in life, but to flourish where God has planted me. To flourish where God has planted me. In other words, be gracious and thankful that God has given you a place and hoe your own row. In our first garden, I may have told you the story. My youngest son didn't much like the garden. Oh, he liked to eat all the goodies. But he didn't like it when we got up at 5:30 in the morning. Let me tell you, in Mississippi, if you don't get up at 5:30 in the morning and go to the garden, you will absolutely have sunstroke at 10. 5:30 in the morning, we would go to the garden and we would hoe. And that boy hated to hoe. Woo, man. Coming back from the garden one day, I don't know how long it took that little fella to figure this out. But he said, Daddy, I've been thinking. I always knew I was in trouble then. I said, what have you been thinking? He said, you know, we got all those rows in the garden. And he said, we got cucumbers and green beans and cantaloupes. And he went on and named everything we had in the garden. He said, but Daddy, the only thing I like is that corn. I don't see why I can't just hoe the corn and y'all hoe the rest. Now, that's not what I mean by hoe your own row. What I mean is simply this. When God places you somewhere, dig in. Hold on tight. Work like a demon. Get in there and cultivate. Do you know what cultivate means? See, until I had my first garden, I thought cultivate was what you did with a tractor. Oh, no, that ain't what you do with a tractor. Cultivating you do with a hoe. I was so dumb that when it started to come up, I didn't know the difference between the plants and the weeds. And I had to have the old man that I was gardening with come over, and he giggled and he laughed and he walked down those rows, and with his foot he would mark what was good, and then he said, hoe out the rest. It's hard work. Let me ask you something. Would you rather work hard for some employer that doesn't even appreciate you, or work hard for the God that loves you and gave his son to die for you, that you might have eternal life? Dwelling in the land and cultivating what God has called you to cultivate, faithfulness. The third is one of my favorites. In verse 4, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, we misquote it sometimes, and I have. And I will say that God delights in giving his children the desires of their heart. I believe it does. I believe God does delight. But that's not what the scripture said. The scripture said, delight yourself in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? When I delight myself in the Lord, that means that he is my joy. He is my all in all. He's what matters in my life. I delight myself in him. And as that relationship grows, and day by day by day, My total joy, my total delight is in the Lord Jesus Christ. As that becomes very real and grows deeper and richer, it becomes everything that my heart desires. Just the relationship. Paul said it this way back when he wrote to the Philippians, chapter 3. He said in verses 8 down through 10, and I'm not going to read it all. You can read it. But it says simply, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. He said again, to know him and the power of his resurrection. Did Paul know Jesus? But the thing with Paul was he was never satisfied and wanted to know him and know him and know him deeper and richer. Day by day, you see, that was the desire of his heart. It's also the desire of the Father's heart. The Bible says in Matthew 6 and verse 10, verse 21, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, if we don't get this, then we miss the joy of life. One last thing I want to share with you. He said, connect and trust. Commit and trust. Commit and trust. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will act, is a very literal translation. Did you enjoy this morning watching little Javon learn to trust? And you know, he did it so well, man, he and I could have practiced for 6 years and not got it that good. The first thing he trusted to me was what? I said, lean back, he said. And he gave me his head. And the next thing he did was gave me a little more and gave me a little more. But finally, he shut those little eyes after I had touched him lightly and he knew I was there. He shut those little eyes and he fell back just as straight as could be. You know, that's how it is to commit and to trust. You see, true commitment is the mark of real trust. It's that act of bridge burning, that act of surrendering your will to the Lord Jesus, starting down that road and burning every bridge behind you. You got no place to go back to. You know the big problem with a lot of people as they start their Christian life? They don't burn their bridges. And when it gets tough, they always got some place to slip and slink back to. True commitment is the mark of real trust. True commitment holds nothing back. He will act when we trust enough to totally commit. Total trust requires, in verse 11, humble submission to the will and to the way of God. And anything less is prideful self-reliance. And that limits God's power in your life. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And regardless of what happens in the world around you, That's a fact of life. Through one who's trusted him and committed their life to him. Don't settle for anything less. Let's pray together. Father, so many times we say, woe is me. Gloom, despair. God, forgive us. When we walk by sight and not by faith. Because the life centered on you walks by faith and not by sight. I pray this morning that you might touch some hearts and some bridges might get burned. I pray this morning that some might understand, maybe for the first time, why this faith thing isn't working in their life. That some might understand that to worry and to fret doesn't change a thing, but rather that you do. Oh God, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand quietly, prayerfully. Do you hear what she's playing? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's what I asked you to do this morning. If he's spoken to your heart, you need to respond in a positive way to him. You need to come. There are some who need to come and say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me for the shape I'm in. And I accept responsibility for it and pray that you cleanse me and restore me. There might be some that need to come and say, you know, for the first time in my life, I understand that what I may have done years and years ago wasn't really commitment. Wasn't really surrender. Whatever God has touched your heart for this morning, I invite you to come. I'll stand here, I'll pray with you, but you don't come to me, you come to Jesus. This is your time with him, just that simply. Praise team's going to sing our hymn of invitation. Heads bowed, eyes closed, will you come?